I greet you all in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Good morning. It is a great joy to see each one of you in church this morning. If you have the Bible with you, may you kindly turn with me to the book of Malachi, chapter 1. This morning we'll be considering the first 5 verses under the theme, God's Electing Love. Malachi chapter 1. We'll read the entire chapter. The Bible reads there, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says they may build, but I'll tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts. To you, all priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame, or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts. And my name will be feared among the nations. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the opportunity you have given us to sit around your word. Now we ask that as we sit around your word, that you may bless the reading of your word and the exposition of it. May you anoint these lips of clay once again to proclaim your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is God's Electing Love. And as we look at the first five verses of Malachi chapter 1, there are two things I want to bring to your attention. Number one, we'll look at God's love denied. Number two, we'll look at God's love demonstrated. Number one, God's love denied. Number two, God's love demonstrated. Before we do so, allow me to give you a few introductory thoughts as a way of giving you the context. The book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament and the last prophetic message God gave to the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, after God had given this message to the children of Israel, he became silent for 400 years until John the Baptist came on the scene preaching a message of repentance and, of course, preparing a way for the Messiah. As a matter of fact, this book, the book of Malachi, ends with a promise that John the Baptist was going to come. Observe with me Malachi chapter 4 and verse 5 to 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament canon. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 to 6, we see a promise from the Lord. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. We see here a promise from the Lord that God was going to send the prophet Elijah. Now, this prophet Elijah, being spoken of in this text, is John the Baptist. How do we know that? We know that by what the Lord Jesus Christ says in the book of Matthew. Observe Matthew chapter 11, verse 11 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11 and 14. The Bible reads, "Truly I say to you," these were the words of Christ, "truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Observe verse 14. He says, "And if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come." So we see that fact being confirmed by our Lord Jesus Christ, but also it was confirmed by the angels. In Luke chapter 1, verse 16, when the angel was foretelling the birth of John the Baptist, we read, in Luke chapter 1, verse 16, "And you will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and you will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." Allow me to quickly comment on the author of the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi was written by Malachi. And we see that in chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. So the book of Malachi was written by Malachi. Though some scholars, they argue that Malachi was not the real name of the prophet, but just a title. That's the title of the prophet. And they continue in their argument, saying that there is no much information given about this prophet. For the other prophets, we are given extra information apart from just their name. But for Malachi, we are just given his name. Observe, for instance, a book before Malachi, Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Verse 1 says, in the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Zechariah, and then extra information added to the name, the son of Berechiah, son of Iddo, saying the Lord was very angry with your fathers. So all the other prophetic books, after the mention of the name of the prophet, there is some extra information given. But for Malachi, only his name is mentioned. And hence, some theologians claim that Malachi is not the author of the book of Malachi. My friends, here is how we can settle it. Not knowing the author of a book has got no impact on the message of the book. The book of Malachi is still the inspired word of God. It is profitable for doctrine, is profitable for teaching, is profitable for training in righteousness, so that a man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So let's hurry and go to the context in which we find the message in the book of Malachi. The Israelites had returned from the Babylonian captivity. They were in captivity for 70 years. And now they are back in Jerusalem. The altar is in place. The priesthood was in place. And they had started worshiping God again. So as the prophet Malachi was delivering this message to the children of Israel, the children of Israel were in Jerusalem. They had come back from the captivity, from the 70 years of Babylonian captivity. But friends, it didn't take a long period of time for them to start sinning again. They never learned their lessons. Just like all of us, at times we easily forget the lessons God has taught us in life. So 70 years of Babylonian captivity, they are back in Jerusalem. Everything is in place. The altar is in place. The priesthood is in place. They were worshiping God as usual. They used to do. But they started sinning against the Lord. A number of sins featured among the people of God. For instance, they were careless in their worship. The people of God were careless in the way they worshiped God. Imagine if they would steal animals to go and offer sacrifice to the Lord. They would get animals without eyes to go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. They would get lame animals to go and offer a sacrifice to the Lord. The people of God, they were careless in the way they worshiped God. And friend, we are not free to worship God the way we want. God has prescribed in the scriptures how we must worship him. But for the children of Israel, they were careless. They rendered worship to God. They rendered a reverence to God, which they would not even render to their dignitary, which they would not even render to their president or their governor. And observe God's rebuke in chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8 of Malachi, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, Is that not evil? Observe the challenge God gave them. Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Actually, they presented to God that which they could not even present to their governor. But also, we see that there was a degeneration of the priesthood. The spiritual leaders, they led the people of God astray. That is clear in chapter 2 and verse 7. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Observe verse 8, but you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So the people were careless in their worship, but also there was a degeneration of the priesthood. And also we see that husbands were unfaithful to the wives of their youth. They were unfaithful to the wives of their youth, and they started divorcing and even marrying non-believers, divorcing their wives just to get a non-believer. We see that in chapter 2 and verse 15. Did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourselves in your spirit. And let none of you be faithless to the wife of your youth. Verse 16. For the man who does not love his wife, but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourselves in your spirit and do not be faithless. But also, the people were stingy in their tithes and offerings. They were not giving tithes and offerings. We see in chapter 3, verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions. Friends, to this carnal and rebellious people, God sent his messenger Malachi, and the first message he had put on his mouth was, I have loved you. God still loved them. And that's the text we are considering this morning, the first five verses of Malachi. To such a carnal and rebellious people, we still see God declaring his love, that I have loved you. And in the original, that would sound like, I have always loved you, I love you, and I will always love you. And this coming from the Lord to such a carnal people. Friends, once again, each time you are reading the Old Testament, you must never lose sight of God's grace. That salvation is by the grace of God alone, through faith alone, and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were not super saints. At times we tend to think that way, that those saints in the Old Testament, they were super saints. No. They were sinners too, saved by the grace of God. Now observe with me our 2 points. Number one, God's love denied. Observe chapter 1 and verse 2. Chapter 1 of Malachi and verse 2. Verse 2, the Bible says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? You know, the book of Malachi
is in the form of a catechism. What is happening is that God makes a statement, the people objects, and then God responds to their objection throughout the book. And there are seven disputations where we see God making a statement, the people objects God's statement, and then God responds to their objection. For instance, observe our text. God says a statement. I have loved you, says the Lord. Says the Lord. Then observe their objection. How have you loved us? How have you loved us? We clearly see here a denial of God's love. The children of Israel doubted the love of God for them. They doubted the love of God for them. Just imagine telling your wife, you are husbands, imagine telling your wife that you love her, and then her responding, how have you loved me? Then you know you're in trouble. You know you're in trouble. You know there's something wrong. And there was something wrong between the children of Israel and their relationship with God. God told them, I have loved you. And to that they responded, how have you loved us? The children of Israel, they doubted God's love because of what they went through. To them, love doesn't look like God sending them into exile for 70 years. And as a matter of fact, when God was sending them into captivity, their own brother, Esau, did not help them, but rather mocked them, mocked the children of Israel. Where do we find that information? We find it in Obadiah and verse 10. Obadiah's got only one chapter. And verse 10. The Bible says in Obadiah and verse 10, the subheading is Edom's violence against Jacob. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gates, and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother. In the day of his misfortune, do not rejoice over the people of Judah. In the day of their ruin, do not boast in the day of their distress. So clearly we see that the Edomites, the descendants of Esau, they started mocking the people of God. Obviously, they were saying, oh, look at them, though they are the elect, but see how they are suffering. They mocked the people of God. Not only that, but also, when the children of Esau returned from captivity, they were under the Persian government. They were under the Persian government, so fiscal and monetary policies did not favor them, favored the Persians. So the children of Israel, they were suffering. Things were hard for them economically. Things were hard for them in all areas. And hence, when God told them, I have loved you, their response was, how? If you loved us. Perhaps many of us can relate to Israel's attitude. We might not actually say to God out loud, how have you loved us, or how have you loved me? But you don't find God's love very exciting anymore. The good news of Jesus, the good news of Jesus' death for sin in our place and resurrection to new life doesn't excite you anymore. Realities that may once have thrilled our hearts now seems so distant, seems so irrelevant to the grind of life. Perhaps you are here asking the same question: does God really love me? Does God really love me? Have you seen my results at school that they are not improving? Have you seen my finances? Have you seen my diagnosis? Have you seen my life? Were things not supposed to be better than this? So how does God love me? Friends, in this world, we'll face challenges. We'll face difficult times. And the fact that you are a believer, it doesn't mean that you are exempted from problems. It doesn't mean that you are exempted from going, through trials, through tribulations, through persecution. You are not exempted. And we're living at a time where preachers, they tell us, suffering is not your portion. They tell us, suffering is not your portion. Well, I'm here to tell you that suffering is your portion. If you are a Christian, suffering is part and parcel of your sanctification. God purifies us even through suffering. Suffering, at times, it is for our good. Not at times, always, actually. It is for our good. When God had sent the children of Israel into captivity, he was disciplining them. They had sinned against God. Even you earthly fathers, you discipline your children. Similarly, God does discipline those he loves. Observe with me Hebrews and chapter 12. Hebrews and chapter 12. I'll read from verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Verse 9, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Observe verse 11. You can skip verse 10, but observe verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. For the children of Israel, they didn't understand that. For them, just because they went through trials, they had lost their first love for God. They had lost their joy of salvation. They asked God, how have you loved us? Are you in that state this morning where you are just very disappointed in life? disappointed with life. Things, they are not going the way they ought to go. And you are saying, does God really love me? Well, God loves you. God loves us, even in the midst of trials. Actually, he has promised that he will never leave us nor forsake us. God loved the children of Israel. Observe in the second place, God's love demonstrated. So we looked at the first point, God's love denied. How have you loved us? And then we now see in the second place, God's love demonstrated. Observe with me Malachi chapter 2, or chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 2. The Bible says, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Now observe God's response. Is not Esau Jacob's brother? Declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. From this text, we see God's love demonstrated in two ways. Number one, in election. Number two, in his wrath for the Edomites. Observe in the first place, God's love demonstrated in election. So to the question, how have you loved us? God responded, is Esau not Jacob's blood? And the obvious answer is yes, Esau is Jacob's brother. And as a matter of fact, Jacob's twin brother, same mother, same father, and born probably on the same day. And then he continues, yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. What was God communicating to the children of Israel? God was communicating to them that he had chosen the children of Israel to be his special people. And he chose them not because of anything good in them. He chose them because of his sovereign will. Yet they were complaining. You know, many of the times, we usually look at what God has not done for us. We have a tendency of only looking at what God has not done for us. And we spend little time looking at what God has actually done for us. Here are people complaining against the Lord. How have you loved us? And God is now responding to them in election. I chose you. I chose you to be my people and friends. There is nothing more precious than belonging to God. There is nothing more precious than being children of God. God chose the children of Israel not because they were sinless, not because they were better, not because of anything good in them. Observe with me Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 to 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 to 9. We see here the premise on which God chose them. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6 to 9. The Bible reads, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Observe verse 7. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Finally, verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. We see there that God had set his love on the children of Israel, not because of anything good they had done. Not because of anything good. And even the example, you know, he gives of Jacob and Esau. When did God choose Jacob, for instance? He chose Jacob before he was born. That's why the scriptures tells us. He chose to love Jacob before Jacob was born. And he chose to hate Esau before Esau was born. And God is demonstrating that to them, that they were a special people chosen by God, not because of anything good in them, not because of anything God saw that they would do. Similarly to us, friends, those who are saved. You are saved not because you are a clever person. You are saved because of the grace of God. Because God chose you before the foundation of this world. Yes, before the foundation of this world, in eternity past, there was a covenant of redemption. And in that covenant, God chose a people for himself. And those he chose them in Christ, not because of anything good they would do. Hence, that must make us not to question God. It must make us not to question God, but to rejoice in our salvation, that God has chosen us to be holy and blameless in Christ. For instance, you are here and you are saying, but that's unfair. Why did he choose others to be saved and bypassed others? Well, he chose them because of his sovereign will. He chose those whom he wanted to save because of his sovereign will. Nothing more, nothing less. And you have no right to question God. That is unfair. Observe with me in Isaiah chapter 45, where God actually gives an answer to that. Why choose others and bypass others in salvation? Isaiah 45 and verse 9, the Bible says, woe to him who strives with him who formed him, a pot among heathen pots. Does the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Oh, your work has no handles? Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, with what are you in labor? So there we clearly see the sovereignty of God, that God does whatever he wants to do, and you and me cannot question him. But observe, finally, with me, God's love demonstrated in his wrath. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 4 to verse 5. How have you loved us? God responded to them, I chose you to be my people. But in the second place, he responds to them that he had shown mercy on them. Verse 4 to 5, if Edom says, we are shattered, but will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country. And the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Verse 5, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. So God is telling the children of Israel that even though you are comparing yourselves with other nations, these other nations, my anger is on them forever. My anger is on them forever. And you will see it with your eyes. I will destroy them. And friends, we must never admire the wicked. We must never admire, even when things are going well in their lives, never admire the wicked. For they are being fattened for the day of slaughter. Their judgment will surely come. And that's what the Lord was saying to them in verse 4 to verse 5. That his anger is on them forever. So we see him saying that he will continue to oppose the Edomites. That even if they were to build, he was going to tear down whatever they were going to build. And that also he was going to be angry with them forever. And are you here this morning once again saying, how has God loved me? Or you are not saying that, but you are complaining to God that things are not going well in my life. That things are not going the way they are supposed to go. You are feeling as if God has abandoned you. God loves you. And for you who is not a Christian, God loves you. God loves us in that while we are still sinners, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us on the cross. We are told in John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God loves us. He loves us that we who deserves hell, he sent his son Jesus Christ. He sent his son to come and live for you and me. He sent his son to come and suffer as our substitute to satisfy the wrath of God. He sent his son to come and die on the cross for us. God loves you. And allow me to conclude with some few thoughts. That you must establish your hearts in the truth. God wants you to know today that none of your hardships you undergo in this world is a surprise to him. He has chosen you for this. It is part of your sanctification. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying you. Whatever problems you are going through, what should be our attitude towards the love of God? Well, observe quickly the following, even as I conclude, that because God has loved us in election, that because God has chosen to set his love on you, here should be your attitude to God. Number one, we must worship God because he's worthy of our worship. We must worship God because he's worthy of our worship. Worshiping God means with our lives, even public worship, we must give a fitting response to the one who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross, we must give him a fitting response. We must worship God. Observe the second place, that apart from worshiping God, we must trust God. We must trust God, even in the midst of our trials. We must trust God. God is the one who has started a work in us, and he will preserve us all the way to the end. Philippians 1 verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So what should be our response to God's electing love? We must worship him because he's worthy of our worship. We must trust God. In the third place, observe, we need to love him back. We need to love him back. How can we love God? We must obey his commandments. The love of God must provoke us to love him back, must provoke us to do his will. We must obey his commandments. But finally, we must be humble. We must be humble. You are saved not because of anything good in you. You are saved because of God's love. Because God chose you. For else, if it wasn't for the grace of God, you were going to be like that black sheep of your family. You are going to be like those drunkards you laugh at. You are going to be like that thief. You are going to be like those sinners we laugh at if it wasn't for the grace of God. 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Allow me to end with the words of the hymn writer when he says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful soul, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, from the waters lifted me, now safe am I. And then the hymn writer says, love lifted me, when nothing else could help, love lifted me. And then he makes a plea to non-believers. Observe the last verse of the hymn. He says, souls in danger, look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love. Out of the angry waves, he is the master of the sea. Below his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. Amen.